السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. This is the Islamic Studies class and I'm Dr. Ali Zin teaching the class today. And the topic is about Sunnah and Bid'ah. Bid'ah, innovations, inventing new ways to worship Allah. Okay, so Allah asked us to worship in a specific way. And He defined this way in the religion. And Bid'ah is anything that modifies the religion is bid'ah, is rejected, and it's called bid'ah. And bid'ah is evil. And the Prophet ﷺ said, each bid'ah leads to misguidance, and each misguidance leads to hellfire. So basically, bid'ah is leading to many misguidances, and all those many misguidances are in fire. So bid'ah is leading to fire. And then Prophet Muhammad ﷺ also said that whosoever invents something in the religion that wasn't originally there, okay, we reject that. It's automatically rejected. So no changes in religion are allowed in Islam. No changes in religion are allowed. Okay. So basically, that's what we talked about here, that sunnah, what we are talking about now, that sunnah is no changes in religion, not in everything, no changes in the matters of religion, no changes in religion. You cannot say this is an old way and this is a new way. No, no, it's only one way, which is the way of the religion. Okay, now, if, does that mean, for example, if I, instead of going to the masjid with my car and go with my camel, is this considered to be a bid'ah? Instead of going, instead of using a camel, like Muslims used to use camels to go to the masjid, instead of using a camel, I use the car. Is that a bid'ah? Is this an innovation? No, it's not classified because it did not change the religion. It did not change the religion itself. So, changing the religion is like what? I'll give you, show you a video about how did people invented new ways of making dhikr, remembrance of Allah, you know dhikr, like subhanallah. The legal way of making dhikr, as the Prophet ﷺ said, either by reading Quran or by saying subhanallah, 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 alhamdulillah, 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 Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. You can also count on your fingers how many times you make dhikr, okay? And this is remembrance of Allah, basically anything that reminds you of Allah, of the day of judgment, of your creator, your maker, your duties. These ways of remembering are known, well known. And Muslims and the Prophet ﷺ has practiced them all the time, okay? Which is called making dhikr for Allah. He, especially the Prophet, he would be continuously making dhikr. Making tasbih, subhanallah, making tahmeed, alhamdulillah, making takbir, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, making istighfar, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. That's the way the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to do things like that. So now it's a group of people are doing this. Did you see any of those before in your life, like when you traveled back home or something like that, Ariana? Huh? Did you see anything like that? During your travel back home, anything, any ways of worshiping Allah like this? Or like this? We do these things for an hour, and they consider they are making big. Hours and hours. Now, these are ways of doing dhikr. Okay. Now, the question is, are these considered to be innovations or not? And the answer is yes, because it changes the religion. Okay. The way to make dhikr is known. Either subhanallah, 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 alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, allahu akbar. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله إن لله وإنا إليه راجعون لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد. This is the way to make dhikr or to make the dua. يا الله دعاء make dua. يا الله اللهم أنت ربي لا إله إلا أنت خلقتني وأنا عبدك. All these are ways to make dhikr. This is how the Prophet did dhikr. This is how the companions did dhikr. But doing dhikr in this way is an innovation. It's an innovation. That's an innovation. That's bid'ah. That's not sunnah, which is obvious. See? Imagine. Could you imagine that the Prophet ﷺ is doing this? Can you imagine him sitting like this in the middle and the companions around him praying like that? Did this happen? Never happened before. Imagine the Prophet saying, imagine that this guy is a prophet. Allah hay, Allah hay, Allah hay, Allah hay, Allah hay. Imagine, can you imagine that the Prophet would do that? Can you imagine that the companions would do that? That's called a bid'ah. That's called a bid'ah. This is what bid'ah is, which is an innovation. Inventing new ways of making dhikr and worship of Allah. That's what bid'ah is. Okay. So, fasting, putting your hands during the prayer. If you're praying, instead of putting your hands like this, you put your hands like that. Is this bid'ah or not bid'ah? This is bid'ah, right? Yeah, it's bid'ah. Okay. Instead of facing Kaaba, Mecca, and Qibla, you face the White House. Is this a bid'ah or a sunnah? It's a bid'ah, right? It's an innovation, right? Instead, fasting April instead of fasting Ramadan, the bid'ah. Doing Hajj to the White House and circulating the White House instead of doing Hajj to Kaaba, to Mecca, that's a bid'ah. Any modification to the religion to match whatever reason, whatever motive it is called bid'ah. It's called bid'ah. Okay. But paying your zakah with a check or a credit card or cash. That's not bid'ah. They used to pay in gold in the past. You're paying cash to them. Fine. It's not bid'ah because the religion says pay zakat. The religion didn't say how to pay it. They said just pay it. Whatever you want, just pay it. So you, credit card, cash, wire, cashier check, whatever gold, whatever form you can do, do. So that's changing the method of paying is not bid'ah. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions would always pray with their shoes on. They never took their shoes off, rarely. They almost never took their shoes off while praying. They always pray with their shoes on, okay? Now, we don't pray, almost never pray without taking our shoes off. We're totally opposite. They will always pray with their shoes on, and we will always pray without our shoes on. Yeah. So what is happening here? Is a bid'ah or not bid'ah? There was a guy who tried to give a speech in the masjid, and he gave a speech, and the topic of the speech that we should abandon the bid'ah, the innovation of praying with our shoes, without our shoes. We should always follow the sunnah, the tradition of the Prophet, praying with his shoes on. Okay, so he was defining us now praying without our shoes on, okay, to be bid'ah, because the Prophet used to pray with his shoes on all the time. That's not bid'ah, because it did not modify the religion, okay? So he was too dumb to understand that, either dumb or God knows what it is. So he gave a lecture asking people to pray with their shoes on in the masjid. So the custodian of the masjid and a couple of his guys grabbed him and started beating him. He said, what? He said, you want them to pray with their shoes on the carpet? You want to make it muddy? You want to make it dirty? What are you talking about? So that's an explanation of that's a change. It's not bid'ah. It's a legal change. It's allowed. Because the final objective is for us to pray in a specific form, in a specific way, that does not include your shoes on or off. So it depends on your situation. If you're praying in the desert or in the dirt or in the park, you can keep your shoes on. If you're praying on a carpet, it's better not. You know, it depends on your scenario. You have the choice at the end. Okay. If you're praying alone, not in a masjid, of course. But if you're praying in a masjid, they won't let you have your shoes on. So that's not a bid'ah. That's not a bid'ah. Another bid'ah, mixing Islam with theology. Define ideology. Redefine theology. Messing up with the attributes of Allah. Do reinterpretation. Modern reinterpretation of the attributes of Allah. Is all bid'ah, innovations. Thinking about the physical form of Allah and his movements, it's an innovation, it's a bid'ah. We can think about the physics of the creations of Allah, but not Allah himself. Anything that comes to your mind, Allah's different. Any physical imagination of how Allah looks like is definitely false, because Allah cannot be imagined or comprehended by his creation. It's not possible. So whatever comes in your mind, Allah's different than what's in your mind, okay? So thinking about the physical form of Allah or physical movements of Allah, this is bid'ah. You don't think about it, okay? You can think about the creation of Allah, but not about Allah himself, okay? So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he selected Islam, he selected to establish his religion, Islam, in the Arabian Peninsula. In the Arabian Peninsula, they had no philosophy at all and no ideology that will be mixed with Islam. So Islam will come pure because the Prophet didn't know how to read or write. His companions, most of them didn't know how to read or write. Never read a book in their lives. We're very Bedouin, you know, living a life There was no library. There wasn't even a single library in the entire Arabian Peninsula. The only people who knew how to read or write are some of the Jews that were living there. But other than that, nobody had a sent prophet with a book from heaven wasn't heard of at that time. They didn't hear about it. You didn't know about that. And it wasn't heard of to them. And they had nothing to contaminate Islam or to be mixed with Islam, to pollute Islam. There was nothing to pollute Islam. If Allah chose Islam to start from the Roman society, then for sure, definitely, the message of Islam would be polluted, contaminated by the philosophy, the Roman philosophy and the Roman culture and the Roman mythology. They would be mixed. You can't help it. Quran, the religion would be mixed with the theology, with the philosophy, with the mythology. Islam will not be pure. But Allah chose an illiterate prophet, and Allah chose an illiterate nation, and Allah chose deserts so that Islam comes out pure, not contaminated or polluted with any of those philosophies or ideas or cultures or historical views or whatever it is. Okay, so that's why Allah chose an illiterate prophet, he chose illiterate people, chose it in the desert. Okay, and he chose Prophet Muhammad to be illiterate. Prophet Muhammad wouldn't know how to spell his name. Why is that? This is a shame to everybody, being unable to read or write, being unable to spell your name. That's a shame for everybody, but it's an honor for a prophet. Why? Because reading and writing is a way to get earthly education. But earthly, heavenly education with Allah doesn't need reading and writing. So Allah wanted to show that Prophet Muhammad is not educated enough, is not literate enough to come up with a text like the Quran, to author or to make up or to be able to, you know, to make a publication as a journalist, you need to go to college, 6 years of kindergarten, 6 years of elementary education, 3 years of middle school, 4 years of high school or whatever, and 4 years of college, and then you go get training and you write an article. It's not good. You write another one. You try again. And then you write a book. It gets not accepted. You write another one. It gets rejected. And you keep trying. And then you learn the experience. Okay. Now, the Quran is the first, as a product of a man who did not receive any kind of education, who doesn't know how to spell his name. That's the man who delivered the Quran to us. So that makes it clear to us and to them in particular, because they were living with him for 40 years and you know who he is. So to them it was clear that this Quran has source of Quran has to be other than Muhammad. Muhammad is incapable. He can't make up Quran like that. He's not able. He doesn't have the requirements. He doesn't have the education. He doesn't know how to read or to write. He can't come up with a Quran like that. So it's an honor for him to be illiterate, but only for him, not for any other person, okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose it that way to keep Islam pure from being polluted by other cultures and philosophies of other nations, like the Romans, the Greeks. Imagine if Islam originated from Greeks, and the Greek mythology would be mixed with the Islamic theology, and it's going to be a big mess. Okay, so Allah wanted purity of sources. Allah wanted purity of sources. Wanted Islam to come pure. Wanted Islam to become pure, to come out pure and clean, and not mixed with anybody. With any other thoughts, teachings. Allah, look what happened when Islam was mixed with philosophy later on. It caused a big problem, Now, later on, there was the Greeks emperor. He was, of course, he was an enemy to the Muslims and he was an enemy to Islam. And he wanted to ruin Islam. So what he did, he gathered his, you know, one of the meetings with his advisors. He was hearing ideas from them about how to battle Islam and how to stop the expansion of Islam. And one of them was so wicked, he said, the Greeks' books of philosophy that we have, we want to translate them and send him a copy, send the Khalifa, the Sultan or the Khalifa, the Yusqut Khalifa at that time, send the Khalifa a copy of these books. These books would never enter a nation without ruining the theology of this nation, without ruining the theology, without ruining the understanding of life, the understanding and views of life, the views, understanding and perception of Allah and his existence and the reason for creation. These are not going to be, these are going to ruin any nation that comes to know them, to learn them. So they did that, and guess what happened? Different people read the books of philosophy. They spread it around because it was like the hottest, latest, you know, intellectual products. Like a lot of people read them, and then people started coming up with ideas that are foreign to Islam, the bid'ah. For example, there was a guy, his name Ibn al-Arabi, and he came up with a concept called unity of existence, wahdat al-wujud, which means that we, the creation, Allah, the creator, are one unit together, one unit, not separate from each other. We are all together in one unit, and we're not separate. We're all connected. We're not separate from each other. The understanding the understanding of Islam, basically that there is a creator and there is a creation, and the creator is different than the creation, and the creator and the creations are not all connected together like a unit and divisible unit. No, that's not true. But he came up with this. Why? Because he read the books of philosophy. And even worse than that, that wasn't the major problem. The major problem was the appearance of a group called Mu'tazila group. It caused a lot of problems that took at least 20, 30 years to clean up what they have, the problems that they brought in. So the first thing they said, Quran is not the talk of Allah. Quran is created by Allah. The reason I'm explaining this to you is to show you how, what would bid'ah do to us if we accept bid'ahs, and if we let bid'ahs come in to our religion, it will divide us. Okay. Why? Because when the bid'ah comes, people will be divided into two groups. One group are going to accept the bid'ah, and another group is going to divide the bid'ah, to reject the bid'ah. And then a new bid'ah will come in. So the divided groups will be divided into further divided groups. One group will accept, one group will reject. Then another bid'ah comes. Then the divided groups will be further divided into divided and divided and divided groups, because one will accept, one will reject the bid'ah. The bid'ah is the innovation, the invention. Okay? So people will end up divided. Now, Islam, this didn't happen to Islam because Islam was very strict about preventing bid'ah. The Prophet Muhammad was clear. He said, no bid'ahs. Full stop. Dot. No bid'ah. Period. Okay? So that didn't happen to Islam. But with Christianity, bid'ah is not strictly prohibited that way. And this is why we end up seeing how many groups of Christianity. No one knows how Jesus prays. There's no formal prayer. There's no agreed to form of prayer or form of fasting. No Christian fiqh, jurisprudence, science, no, at all, no, nothing like that. Why? Because of the so many bid'ahs. They got divided into denominations, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Lutheran, Mormonism, Anabaptism. How many? I counted 37 branches of Christianity. The last one of them that I put is the non-denominational, which is basically none of all of these. Okay, so that's why it's because it's a bid'ah. It's an innovation after an innovation after an innovation. They broke. They lost. The religion is lost because of these new inventions and innovations. Okay, this is not similar to the divisions of Islam between Sunni and Shia Muslims. Sunni and Shia Muslims are divided based on political decisions, basically. Political issues. For example, do you agree that Imam Ali should be the first Khalifa instead of being the fourth one or not? Do you dislike the Umayyad dynasty or not? Do you dislike the Umayyad family or not? Do you dislike Khalifa Abu Bakr or not? Do you dislike Khalifa Umar or not? Do you dislike our mother Aisha, the wife of the Prophet, or not? Okay. And this division came as a backlash to the event of Karbala war, where the grandson, Imam al-Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was killed. And just the link to know about the stories of Karbala, very short videos to show you this, how, what, where is Karbala and what happened to him. And how, where is the grand of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was killed. And it was this division between Sunni and Shia was a backlash of this event. It wasn't really something religious. It was more of political things, okay? But the Sunni Muslims, like the Shia Muslims, they pray five times a day, fast Ramadan, go for Hajj, pay zakah. Their religious differences are few. But differences between Sunni Islam and Shia Islam is not similar to the differences between these 37 Christian denominations. The differences between them is so huge and so radical that you cannot compare, like if you compare a Roman Catholic to a Mormon or to Jehovah's Witness, you're talking about totally different religion. Believe me, it's not different in the denomination, it's different religion. But so it's difference between Shia, Sunni Islam and Shia Islam is not, okay, it's not to be measured or compared with differences between Christian denominations, because it's not at all. It's not at all. There are very little difference between Sunni Muslims and Shia Muslims. But anyway, the bid'ah divides, and it's further divides and divides. And this is why Islam was very strict about prohibiting bid'ah. The Prophet outright rejected and was very strong in a very strong language, in a very strong instructions, demanded that Muslims reject any new innovations or bid'ahs in Islam. And not let it grow, reject it from the beginning so that it doesn't grow. So what happened is in these bid'ahs that happened when the books of philosophy came to the Muslim world and the Muslims started reading it, then here's this guy Ibn al-Arabi coming up with the unity of existence, that we and God are one. Okay, we're not separate, we're not divided, we're not, there's no creation and creators. And creator and creation, no, it's all one thing together. That's coming out of the books of philosophy. One of the funny things about the books of philosophy, if somebody asks you, let me ask you this question, pay attention. If somebody asks you and says, can you create a rock? Not can you, I'm sorry. Can God create a rock that he cannot carry? How do you answer this question? Can God create a rock that he can't carry? Yes or no? Basically, it goes back to the question, is Allah able to do anything So Hufku said, of course, Allah, if he asks you, is Allah able to do anything? He says, yes, of course, Allah is able to do anything. Allah is able to do everything. Yes, Allah is able to do everything. Then can he create a rock that he can carry? See the trick here? See the philosophical trick here? Can he create a rock that he can't carry? So if you say, yes, he can create the rock, then here is one thing that he can't do, which is carrying the rock. But if he cannot create the rock, then here we go. He cannot create it. There is another thing that he can't do, which is create the rock. You understand the logic here? So that's philosophy. Philosophy is, people can play philosophy with you. They can brainwash you. They can confuse you. Okay? And that's what happened. Okay? What would be the correct answer then? The correct answer is to say that Allah will not do everything. Allah will do only what is appropriate for His Majesty. Can Allah lie? Yes, but would He do it? No, because it's not appropriate for His Majesty to lie. Can Allah do injustice? Yes, but would He do it? No. Why? Because it's not appropriate for His Majesty to be an oppressor, to do injustice. Can He create the rock? It's not appropriate for His Majesty to do this to Himself, to bring Himself down from the status of being God by making Himself a slave of a rock that He cannot lift. You know what I'm saying? So it's not appropriate for Allah to do that. Okay. So here is another group called the Mu'tazilas. It resulted from reading these books of philosophy. So they say Quran is not the talk of Allah. Allah doesn't talk. So what is Quran? Quran is the creation of Allah. So then they say, they also claim, and they say Allah doesn't have eyes, hands, or fingers. Allah can't speak, hear, or see. Why? He said, because this is not appropriate for Him. Allah creates His speeches, creates His seeing, okay? Creates His own speech, His own talks. He creates the talk. He cannot talk Himself. He does not. He does not talk. He creates the talk. So when He was talking to Prophet Musa near the holy tree in Egypt, in the mountain, next to the mountain of Sinai, next to the Tur mountain, in Sinai, next to the holy tree, they say that Allah, Prophet Musa, wasn't talking to Allah. That Allah created the talk in the tree, and the tree was the one who was talking. So not Allah. Yeah, you see, this is how, this is what philosophy does to your brain. This is what philosophy changes you into. Okay, then they say, they would ask, Allah said in the Quran that He has eyes. Allah said in the Quran that He has hands. The Prophet said, Allah has fingers. The hearts of the believers are between two of the fingers of Allah. He flips them the way He wants, flips the hearts back and forth like that. And He used His two fingers like that. He said, between two fingers of Allah. So Prophet Muhammad said, Allah has fingers. Prophet Muhammad said, Allah has two hands. Both of them are right hands. He doesn't have a left hand. You know, but he said He has a hand. He has hands. So now they deny all of that. They say, no, that's not why. Because these expressions are associated with physical forms. And Allah is way above and beyond physical forms. We Muslims do not accept any physical form of Allah, or any painting, or any statue, or anything that says this, that is defined as related to Allah. Okay, and I always thought about why would Islam be against the art of this kind of art? I looked at why Islam is against having a picture of a man being God. I thought about that, and I thought about every time I go to church, I see the Christian, the picture of Jesus Christ as a white person, blue eyes, blonde hair. And I said, well, I am offended because it's telling me that the white race is superior to my race. Indians, I want my God to look like an Arab God. I want my God to look like, middle light skin, looks like this, beard, you know, looks like an Arab guy. And the Chinese guy, they say, no, I want a God that looks like this. No, like this. And the everybody and the Indian gods, the guys say, we want an Indian looking God. And the blacks, they say, we want a black looking God. We want a black God. Well, that's a problem created, and that's a source of racism, because by me having God look white, Jesus look white, that's a superiority of the, that's an like admission of the superiority of the white race over all other races, which I'm not willing to accept. If they bring me an Arab looking Jesus, then I might think about it. But without an Arab looking Jesus, no. Okay, just kidding. But I'm just trying to make the point clear here. So it's, Islam does not want us to make any picture or any physical form to present Allah. And Islam is totally against that. Those guys, because of philosophy, they said that having a hand, having having an eye, is associated with physical forms, that is not appropriate for Allah. And of course, this is not true. Okay. Because when Allah says, I have eyes, then he has eyes. He says, I have hands, then he has hands. We don't, when Allah says, my hand is above your hand, Allah means he has hands, okay? But we are not allowed asking about the shape of the hand or the nature of the hand or the characteristics of the hand is bid'ah. We are not allowed to think about this. He has hand, yes. What's the form of the hand? We don't know. Only Allah knows. It's a hand that's appropriate for His Majesty. Only He knows what's appropriate for Him, and only He knows what's the form of His hand. We just endorse what He says in the Quran. He says, I have a hand, He has a hand. Is it like our hand? No. Can we think about how it looks like? No. How can we think about the nature of this hand? No. He has hand? Yes. Why? Quran said so. So in the day of judgment, so what the Mu'tazila group do, before we go to the day of judgment, the Mu'tazila groups will do what will say, hand means power. When Allah says, I have hand, it means I have power. Eye means vision. When Allah says, I have eye, it means it has a vision. It has a vision of what's going to happen. Okay. Or wisdom. It has wisdom. Or they will reinterpret, they will do reinterpretation of these things to match their innovations, inventions. So, and imagine if you meet Allah and Allah says, and you are a person who said, Allah doesn't have eyes, Allah doesn't have hands. Then the ayahs in the Quran talking about the hands of Allah, Allah means power, not hands. And you meet Allah, and Allah asks you, who said that I don't have a hand? You said that I don't have a hand. Why did you say that? You say, Ya Allah, because your hand means your power. He said, where did you get this from? Who told you that? The Prophet didn't tell you that, and I didn't tell you that. I just told you that I have a hand. Then you don't have a case to argue. You don't have a defense. But if you say, Ya Allah, I believe you have a hand because you said that in the Quran. But at the same time, I knew that I learned from my religion, my prophet taught me that I don't think about the physical form when it comes to you, no physical forms or nature. I just take the words as is. He has hands, yes, he has hands. That's it. He has eyes, yes, he has eyes. That's it. No, I wouldn't reinterpret them to mean something else, and I wouldn't try to associate any physical characteristics or physical forms to it. Okay? So those guys came and said Allah doesn't talk. Why? Because he creates his talk. Allah doesn't see. Why? Because he creates his vision. Allah doesn't hear. Why? Because he creates his hearing. So that's how crazy they went, because of the box of philosophy, books of Greeks philosophy that this wicked emperor and his advisors sent to the Muslim world. And they started spreading these teachings to the level that they had convinced the Khalifa, the Sultan, the leader. They have convinced the leader to believe, to adopt their ideas and their theology, to adopt their ideology and spread it among people, spread it, and adopt it as the official theology of the state, official ideology. And anybody who talks against them or breaches otherwise is outlawed, and he's going to be severely punished. So he adopted these things, and he is enforcing them. The king is enforcing, that's what the Khalifa is enforcing them using the law of the, using the power of the state, the government. Okay. And it became a big problem. And every single scholar was required to accept the decision and to bow down and to admit and accept these innovation, bid'ah, innovative concepts introduced by the Mu'tazila. They all had to, or the most that they can do is just keep their mouth shut, but they don't speak against it. Except one who was the supreme authority of Islam at that time. He was the head of the pyramid. If he passes something to be true, then it's true. If he passes something not to be true, then it's not true. His name was Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. He stood like a lion for 15 years. He was arrested, beaten up, jailed, tortured, was whipped several times in different markets, in different places, in public, whipped, and for 15 years, they were demanding that he adopts the ideas, the ideology of the Mu'tazila, which is Quran is not, is created, it's not the talk of Allah. Allah doesn't talk, he creates his thoughts. Prophet Musa was talking to the tree, Allah created the talk in the tree. All of this stuff, he stood against and he rejected. And he said, this is nonsense. This is all bid'ah. These are all bid'ahs. These are inventions. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never talked about this. The companions of the Prophet never talked about that. When he was debating with the Mu'tazila groups, he said, did the Prophet and his companions ever talk about that? Did they ever discuss it? Did they say any need to open these subjects? They said, no. He said, whatever was good for them is good for us. Whatever, they are already in Jannah now. What we want is to go to Jannah, that they are there. So whatever made them reach Jannah will make us reach Jannah too. We have no need to talking about these issues and raising them and keep coming with questions and further questions and further questions about these things. Is not going to do us any good, and it's bid'ah, it's against Islam. They made a big deal of the ayah where it says that Allah rose over the throne. They said, no, this is not acceptable, because Allah rose over is have an implicit, implied form. So what is it? He said, it means that he established, he seized the throne. What do you say? Where did you bring this from? I mean, why do you even talk about these things? And it was a big, big disaster. It was, took about, Imam Ahmad was tortured for 15 years, and it took several years after that to clean up this mess. the position of Imam Ahmad, which is against the Sunnah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we admit whatever Allah has said about himself, we endorse whatever Allah has assigned to himself, and we don't think about the form or the physical form or whatever other human attributes associated with these kind of things. Okay. Now, there is a nice story that comes with that, after the Mutawakkil, Khalifa Mutawakkil, this crisis of the Mu'tazila crisis was between years, took place between years and 833 to 848. Okay, these are where we was being tortured and the problem, the crisis was there, and Al-Ma'mun was the Khalifa that adopted these ideas as the official theology of the state and used the power of the state to enforce them. And after all these years, Khalifa Mutawakkil abandoned these ideas and he went back to the traditional Islam, and he ended the crisis and he ended the torture of Imam Ahmad. Now, other scholars who refused to stand up for Islam, who did not stand up for Islam and fight the innovations of the Mu'tazila, those scholars came to ask for his forgiveness, that they didn't stand up for Islam. And their excuse was that there was a companion called Ammar ibn Yasir, and he was being tortured to abandon Islam, to denounce Islam. They would beat him up so hard that and ask him to curse the Prophet and curse Islam. And after so much torture, he will curse the Prophet and curse Islam. And he did. So after this is over, he went to the Prophet crying. The Prophet asked him, how is your heart? In your heart, do you love Allah? Do you love Islam? Do you love me with your heart? He said, yes. He said, don't worry about it. As long as your heart is okay, you're okay. If they beat you up again and torture you again to do the same thing, do it. No problem. Okay. So they said, our case is similar to his case. We couldn't fight because for the same reason. We are excused the way he was excused. And Imam Ahmad said, no, you guys are not like him at all, not even nearly close. Why? Because he was denouncing Islam and cursing the Prophet and cursing Islam while he was being under torture. You guys were not being tortured to do that. He was being tortured. He was under torture when he did that. You guys were not under torture. So this is not like this. And he refused to accept your apology. He said, no, I'm not accepting your apology. There is no apology that I'm acceptable to me for you to leave Islam without defending Islam, for you to leave that like that open. It's not acceptable to me at all. Okay? And I can find you no excuses or whatsoever. And the scholars of Islam are unanimous about that. Two people, if they did not stand up for Islam, defending the religion of Allah, then Islam that we would have today would have been different than the Islam that was preached and practiced by the Prophet Muhammad and his companions. We will have a different Islam. They said two people protected the change of Islam. And they're where they get the credit for us today being practicing the same exact Islam that the Prophet and his companions were practicing. He said these two people are Imam Ahmad, when he stood up against al-Mu'tazila, inventions, against the bid'ahs, when he stood up and he fought them. He preserved the theology of Islam. And then they said also Abu Bakr Siddiq, after the death of the Prophet, when the Arab wanted to change Islam to deduct zakat from Islam. So instead of Islam being five pillars, they said it's four. Take away zakat. And if you don't accept that, then we will fight you and to change the religion to be four pillars instead of five pillars. and they assembled the army. And only three cities remained on the traditional Islam. And Khalifa Abu Bakr Siddiq, which is the first Khalifa right after the death of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he decided to fight them, even though he was he had a very small army, and the rest of the Arabian Peninsula had a huge army. He said, wallahi, if I die and the dogs eat my flesh in the street, I will never, never change Islam. And I will never do something. I will never introduce this innovation that someone do something that was never done by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companion, which is to accept Islam without zakat, four pillars instead of five. And he fought them and fought them and fought them for years until he was able to defend Islam and establish Islam the way it was taught. Zakat is part of Islam. If he didn't do that, the Islam that we would have been practicing today would have been four pillars, not five. And it would be different than the Islam that was taught by the revealed to Prophet Muhammad and practiced by the Prophet and his companions. So if Ahmad ibn Hanbal did not fight and stand up for 15 years, we would have messed up theology by now. The Quran is the creation of Allah, not the talk of Allah. And Allah doesn't have hands, doesn't speak, doesn't see, and all of this garbage would have evolved. That was just the beginning. If he would have not stood up to block this road, it would have opened a door for people to come with more bid'ahs and innovations, one innovation after another, until they ruin the theology of Islam. It would end up becoming a mythology instead of theology. Okay. So he stood up, and Abu Bakr stood up. Both of them get the credit of preserving Islam the way it was, and the way it is, and the way it would be, inshallah, until the day of judgment. And this is why the concept of bid'ah is very important to understand, and so that we don't accept any changes that modifies the religion, not anything else. You can go to the masjid using a car, not a camel. You can pay your zakat with a check instead of cash. Or you can pray without your shoes on or with your shoes on. You can do all of these things are fine. You can, but anything that changes the religion, like putting your hands instead of praying like this, put your hands here. If you put your hand like this, that's changing the religion. During prayer, because that's an invention. That's an innovation. You don't do that. You do it like you do. You're taught to put your hands here. Okay. So as long as the change does not touch the religion, it's good to go. But change that does touch the religion, bid'ah, immediately. That's why Islam is like frozen. The theology of Islam was frozen. Frozen without any changes, hands off, no inventions. And the reason those guys were doing this, they have also they want to be leaders and have power. So this is what they did. They said, okay, leadership in the classical traditional Islam now is not in our hands. It's in the hands of these Muslim scholars. They are very powerful. We cannot challenge them. So let's invent a new Islam. And we become the founding fathers of this new ideas, of these new ideas, and invent a new ideology. And we are the founding fathers of these ideologies. So we are the leaders. So we live, this way we gain power and fame. And we gain authority. And that's what happened when the Khalifa Ma'mun accepted their ideas and adopted them as the official ideology of the Muslims. This is, they gained a lot of power and a lot of money and everything else that they desired to gain. So they were not sincere about the allegations that they don't want anything that has a physical form to be associated to Allah. This was a crap. That was just like to hide the actual motive behind. It's just like if you go to a masjid and you cannot be the president of this masjid. Okay, because there is a lot of good people who can do the job better than you. Then what you do, you go build another masjid and you make yourself the president of the new masjid that you have built to yourself. Okay, and this way you have power and control over masjid. This is what they would think in building new ideology and being the founding leaders of it, so that they can have the power and the authority to do and change things. But they failed, alhamdulillah. On the other hand, Imam Ahmad, the reason that Khalifa Mutawakkil realized that Imam Ahmad is sincere, one of the reasons is that he said, if this guy wasn't sincere, if he was looking for money or fame or power, then he's not getting it. Look at him. He's being tortured, whipped every week in a public place in front of people. And if he's after power, money, wealth, fame, then he's not getting it. So he should have quit. But because he's sincere, he didn't care about all of these. He did not quit. If he's a person that's not sincere, that's after power, he said, what am I getting out of this? What kind of power is that? I'm in jail. I'm being tortured. I'm being humiliated. Then he would quit his ideas and go with the flow, okay, to gain back his power and wealth. But no, Imam Ahmad, no. He did not budge, not even a little bit. And he was the only one standing, but he was the supreme leader, the supreme authority. If he would have said yes, it would have been changed forever. It would have been changed forever. It would open the doors for all these new innovations to come in and do reinterpretation for the attributes of Allah based on the modern philosophy and crap. It would have been a disaster. It would have been end up with a mythology, not the theology at the end. If everybody keeps adding and changing and like this guy saying God created the talk to in the tree and the tree talked to Musa. What is that crap coming from? What is that? And the guy who said that Quran is created, he means that Quran can expire. Like any creation, Quran can die or expire. All the creations of Allah, they can either die or expire, right? So if the Quran is created, then if Quran dies, then Quran expires. Then a few years later, somebody comes and says, Quran died. We need another one. Or Quran expired, we need another one. But Quran doesn't die or expire because it's part of Allah. It's a talk of Allah, which doesn't die or expire. The talk of Allah is eternal because Allah is eternal. Okay? So nobody, that door was closed. Quran is the talk of Allah, it's not created. Close the door. Okay? He did stand up. And at the end, who's being remembered with a lot of honor and pride? He is the one. Who knows about the Mu'tazil? Probably before this class, you wouldn't even know about them or hear anything about them. They all went to the trash of history. But the one who had the glory and the honor is Imam Ahmad, who stood up like a man defending Islam. Okay. His funeral was attended by more than 500,000 people. In Baghdad, more than 500,000 people. That's more than 50% of the population of Baghdad at then attended his funeral and made prayers for him when he was being buried. And the Mu'tazila, the Mu'tazila and the leaders of Mu'tazila and the theology all went to the trash of history. All went to the trash of history. And in the Day of Judgment, we will see the honor and the recognition that Imam Ahmad would be enjoying, and the humiliation and misery those founders of Mu'tazila ideas are going to be suffering from in the Day of Judgment. Okay.